work and to live in Peru. Some of the people didn't actually believe that I was really living there, you know. There are not many missionaries actually living. I haven't met anyone living actually in the Chanti towns. Most of them would go to Lima or to other places, but actually they treat me like a pop star when I first went there. I wanted to go to buy something, and they wanted to come with me just to be sure that nothing happened to me.
Yeah.
But since the law, nothing happened.
Could you just go like every 50 seconds in one PowerPoint?
So this is the next one. He is Pastor Richard, one of the pastors that I work with in the Chanti town, and we have a big activity. We went to a park with all the churches. We work with 7 churches in the Chanti town, and none of the pastors have theological preparation, and I was teaching theology there to the pastors. I was in charge of the youth club. So this is the 20s and 30s in the... Oh, the guy's sleeping there, isn't it? I was preaching there, but normally when I preach, no one is asleep. I think that was the last day. It was a weekend away, and people were very tired starting on the last day. And we have 3 weekends away with the people in the Chanti town, the 20s and 30s. These are the guys in the Chanti town. I was in charge of the guys, the group in 20s and 30s there in the Chanti town. It's mainly 20s, and something that really struck me when I was there in the Chanti town working with the young people is I've worked in other areas with young people, and sometimes when you ask them, what would you like to do in the future? You know, what would you like to do in the future? So you ask someone that is 19 or 20, what would you like to do in the future? They usually here or in other areas, they tell me something that plans that they have for the future. But when I was there with the young people, what would you like to do in the future? They didn't see anything in the future. For most of them, the future was dark. Only 2 of the young people there in the Chanti town actually have grown up with mom and dad. Everyone else were just raising with an uncle and auntie. For the first time, I was working with teenagers, 17 years old, that were pregnant. You know, something that I'd never worked before. Women, some of them were raped. As a child, 50% of the women will end up working in prostitution or something like that. The guys will probably end up in jail or drug dealers or something like that. So it was quite tough actually working there, and completely hopelessness for the future. And yes, that I was also teaching a class in just basic Christianity in the different churches in the Chanti town. This is another church that I was teaching and preaching, Oasis of Christ. So I used to preach in the morning at the main church, which is called the Fundament, and in the afternoon in other church nearby the Chanti town, and over the week I was teaching basic Christianity. I was planning when I went there on my first day, I thought I'm going to teach Old Testament theology. And my first class is going to be a history of Old Testament theology, starting with the 17th century up to the 19th century with all the German guys. So I spent actually 2 months just doing all the historical research. And when I went there, I asked the pastors, so I'm going to teach Old Testament theology, a history of Old Testament theology. And they didn't even know the names of the books of the Old Testament. So I said, okay, let's start basic Christianity, 1.1. And all the volumes that I've been reading for the last 2 months, I need to do something completely different. And I think that was very, very, very useful, because I came to the UK to train basically as a theologian. That was my idea, working, studying very hard. But you can easily think that everyone is talking about epistemology and these big words, you know? And actually, that's not the reality in the world. And although you know that that is true, you know, but until you are there and actually you see the reality. I think it's different when you actually are there. I can tell you how the shantytown looks like, how it smells, how there are hundreds of street cats and dogs. You can see a figure, but it's something absolutely different. Actually, sleeping there, walking by there, looking at people, smelling how the shantytown smells, being ill there, just seeing the reality of 85% of the pastors in my country. And if you don't experience that, I think I would have no authority to teach them. Just if I live in an ivory tower in England and then I go back and pretend to have all the answers. So actually I think they respect me just for being there and teach the scriptures.
And that's Pastor, that was a church that was flawed actually. Pastor Richard and a friend from the UK, that's the wall. So they were able to put back the wall. Did you see it in the video that it was a flood? So actually we received some donations from the UK, and also they got some connections in the US, and they helped to put back the floor and the wall, which was very useful. That's another church called Christ the Rock. That's the church I used to teach in the prayer meeting. And when I went there, so I said to them, what do you want me to teach you? And the first thing they say, teach us about occultism, false religions, cults. And I was something like, okay. And I was something completely different, you know, like demon possession, witchcraft, things like that were very common there in the shantytown. So I was teaching to them, basically, and they asked me all sorts of questions. Could a Christian be possessed by the devil? Could a Christian practice witchcraft and witchery? And things that probably, as far as I remember, I've studied 4 years here, and we have maybe 30 minutes of a lecture about this issue. But it's not something that you normally speak or you see a treatment in systematic theologies in the West. But I think it's a huge issue in non-Western countries. So I was teaching there on Wednesday. This is Baptist Church, Christ the Rock. And I was teaching there. And next one. This is just to give you an idea. This is the building besides the church. It says comedor, which means basically, I don't remember the name in English. This word is a place where homeless people eat, basically. It's run by the government, and it's something basic. And that's besides the church. Next one. So that's Sister Maria, and we visit her after the service. She works washing clothes, you know, with her own hands, and her husband left her, actually, and she works washing clothes in the shantytown just to feed the family. And yeah, something quite... Do you see the girl there with a little baby, pink? So she's Kelly, she's 18 on that picture. And I will tell you her story in a moment. But something that I realized and I pray a lot is about women's ministry. I think that's probably one of the areas that I'm quite concerned for several reasons. I think women are considered second-class citizens. Very much a traditional culture, and I feel very heavy for women's ministry. Actually, it's one of the ministries that I'm more helpless at the moment, because for obvious reasons, I cannot get to them. It's something to pray about. Even the Bible colleges and sometimes missionary focus are very much man-focused, but they don't deal much with women. Even I got to preach in Christian churches that is run to beat women. And you assume that sometimes even among Christians there will be common knowledge, isn't it? But even some pastors seem to justify with Bible verses out of context that you can actually do that. And I was very strong in church discipline and even taking them to the authorities, you know. But that's absolutely wrong and something that should not, must not happen and must not be tolerated in church. That's the first part of the ministry I'm involved in, the shantytown. The second part is teaching a Bible college.
So I teach in two Bible colleges, and last year I taught and wrote a class in history and theology of the Reformation. I taught and wrote a class on ethics and theology of the gospel. And these are some of the students there. This is the Chantytown, the Bible College where David Barnes is the principal. And I was teaching there some pastors. We have, I think, 90, almost 100 students there. And this is theology of the gospel, one of the classes I taught there. And most of the pastors haven't had any kind of theological training, but they are very much keen to learn. So actually the Chantytown, the Savior's Chantytown, is 2 hours south Lima. And this is in the center of Lima. So I got to go when I teach there on Tuesdays and Saturdays to go back to the city and teach there, and then I go back to the Chantytown. And that's about what I do. This is just to give you an overview of how the Chantytown looks like. All these pictures that you will see were taken 200 meters from the place I live, there in the Chantytown. Next one. Oh yeah, this is the alley gates. I need to cross them to go to church. It's not that bad, actually, if you cross over the day. At night, it could be a bit dangerous. But yeah, I cross them just to go to church. It's a shortcut. And this is Lucas, the assistant pastor at the Chantytown. And something amazing happened over the last 18 months. When I went there to the Chantytown, I was just encouraging people to do something different, you know. That actually, it is possible to change your reality. It's possible to change your life. And I encouraged Lucas to enter to university and learn and study theology. So Lucas started studying theology a couple of years ago, and we had him to pay the basic fee. And I put a lot of pressure on him to really study hard. And this is the second year that Luca, the assistant pastor, is in the top of his class there at university. So actually, he has started learning English this year, and he's in the top mark of his class. I think he will be able to get a scholarship probably in a couple of years to study theology or a master's overseas. And that's very encouraging that's happening there in the Chantytown.
Which one is it? The next one? Okay, cool.
Oh, that is a restaurant. They have in the Chantytown. Actually, do you see? It's a chifa. Chifa means Chinese food. And I don't know why I used to see more dogs nearby, but over the weeks I was seeing less and less dogs, and I didn't want to ask for the reason, you know. But I thought maybe it wouldn't be the best idea for me to eat there. Yeah, this is a motor car. This is usually the way that this is a transportation that they use in the Chantytown. It's basically a motor, but they have adapted the motor to be a motor car, like a taxi, you know? Yeah. And so people go there. It's quite cheap and quite resistant, so you can go over the hills there in the Chantytown just to move around. And yeah, we have a visitor. He's Daryl Jones and his wife, Julia. They are the directors of Grace Baptist Mission, the mission I work with, and UFN, and they came last August to visit me for a couple of days. He's the pastor there in the Chantytown, Walter. Could you go to the picture before? He's the pastor, Walter, and he's the main pastor there in the Chantytown. And did you see that he got a few children, and one of his children got brain paralysis, and something very sad in the Chantytown is like people don't care for people with special needs. I remember once I was walking by a market in the Chantytown, and I saw a Down syndrome girl that was probably 6 or 7 years old, and she had half of the body burned. and she was there begging. And I think that actually, maybe someone actually did that to her in order to, that she may beg and get more money, you know, for this to this person. And you see something like that all the time. And I think I got my little sister that was her age. And I couldn't, I'm always very tough, you know, nothing moved me much. But I think it was quite hard just to hold the tears, because I, when I saw her, I saw my sister, could be her. It really could be her, you know? And it could have been me. Really could have been me. And sometimes we take so much for granted that we don't realize the blessings and responsibilities that we have. And there is a phrase that always reminds me. Sometimes I would like to ask God, what do you allow so much suffering in this world when you can do something about it? But I think he will ask me the same. I think he would ask me the same.
So they started a ministry for disabled people called Life Worth Living. And basically they organized the churches. They are in the Chandy Town. And they bought some stuff. And they asked the person, this is ministry towards disabled people. Villa El Salvador, the Savior Chanty Town, Vidas Que Vale, life that has worth. So yeah, we have roughly, I don't know, between 10 to 20 children with disability. So they work mainly with their basic needs. There is a guy that is studying at university and do something basic to help them. The government don't care much, to be sincere, for the people there with the special needs in the Chanty Town, but we do the best we can. There is a church in the U.S. that from time to time, once a year, help with something, but the need is huge.
So the pastor actually do that in the Chanty Town with a few churches, and we do something basic, very basic, but I think it's something valuable to help the children with the special needs there in the Chanty Town. Next one.
Oh yeah, we started a library there. So part of my ministry is actually working in developing leaders. I think the strength of a country is how strong are the leaders. I think I will not be the next Spurgeon or Martin Lloyd-Jones, but maybe there is one there. Maybe there is one there. And I pray the Lord, don't make me one, but help me to help the one that you have chosen. So that in the next generation, I may see something different. And so having libraries is very useful. That's our first library for pastors in the Chanty Town. So I was buying books, and we have a basic library, which is probably like 400 books. But that's plenty of resources for pastors. And I'm not thinking mainly these pastors. But I'm thinking the younger pastors, the younger than 35, that actually some of them are very capable and bright, but never have the chances to study the scripture. And if you truly believe that the power of the Holy Spirit is in the exposition of the scripture, so the better you expose the scripture in the power of the Holy Spirit is the power of God to change a society. But basically, if you open the Bible and only tell stories and things that you think, actually there is not much power there and not much transformation. Maybe emotion, but not actually the power of God changing people's life. As Calvin used to say, work in the Spirit. It's a combination between the Word of God and the Spirit of the Lord. Next one. Oh, we have a conference for women. So I asked Julia. Julia is Darren's wife. And said, please, we need actually women. Because Darren said, do you want me to give a conference for pastors? I said, no, thank you. Actually, we need a conference for women. We have quite a lot, some teachers that are quite capable, but could you tell Julia actually to teach something to the women? And we said, okay.
So actually, we have Julia, his wife, teaching. We have 70 women in the building. It's quite a small building, and it was packed with women. And she was teaching something quite basic, but that was very encouraging for them, just to see a woman actually teaching them the scripture. Next one. This is the Andes. I went there in November. This place is called Abancay. Next one. And this is when I got ill. So I'm going to finish now the PowerPoints, and I will tell you the story. That's my Sunday. I was preaching there in a fellowship of churches and teaching pastors, and I was with fever there. And in the afternoon, I was taken to Lima by emergency because of the pain and the fever that I had. I haven't mentioned this in my prayer letter, but I was quite ill in November. In August, I got this virus when I was in the jungle, and I started to get ill every 10 days. And I thought it's a cold, maybe, because the place I live is not really good. And when I was there in the Andes, I got fever for 4 days, not stopping, sweating at night. I was completely wet, completely wet. I need to change my clothes 3 times. And I was so much in pain. So I talked to one of the doctors. I said, these are my symptoms. And he said, hey, man, this is, yeah, you could have something like malaria, you know. And when did it start? And he said, you may have something like yellow fever or malaria, and you should be concerned because malaria kills you in 2 weeks. So when did it start? I said, like 4 or 5 days ago. I said, okay, if it kills you in 2 weeks, you should be careful. I mean, it's like maybe in 1 week you are done, you know. And you know, malaria, basically the mosquito put the eggs into your blood, and there is a period of incubation of 8 to 10 weeks, and then all the eggs click, and they started to be in your blood, actually, and they put more eggs, and then you die. yeah. Oh, basically, yeah. So I went back to Lima, and I think I'd never been that ill and that weak, and I could barely walk. They took me to different places, and they didn't know actually what I got. I was derived to a hospital, just for special hospital for tropical diseases. And they, at the end, they realized I got a Malta fever, which is a complication of a virus, a bacteria that is in the milk. And I received treatment, and I got better. But something that it was a good experience there was, in the middle of everything, when I was very, very ill, my dad, he's not a Christian, he was driving the car, just taking me from one hospital to another. And I never seen my dad so worried. He was worried, you know, almost in tears, because the doctor said, we don't know what he got, but we know something bad. And I was just reading the newspaper there, just resting, and my dad said to me, how could you be so quiet, so relaxed, you know? You're just so relaxed. What's wrong with you? Had you realized actually what you got? It's something serious. And I said to my dad, yes, dad, but, you know, I'm ready to go. So it's not, I'm truly ready. I'm ready to go with the Lord, dad. I live not a perfect life, but I did the best I could. And I know that when in the moment when I close my eyes, when I open them again, I will see Jesus looking at me. Truly, in the instant when I close these eyes, I will open them again with flesh and body. And Jesus will be looking at me instantly. I'm ready. And I asked him, would you be ready? Are you ready, dad? And he looked at me and he said, no, I'm not. I'm not ready. I care for Rosita, for your mom. I don't know. I'm not ready. And I think that was a powerful witness to my family, because I think that the gospel, the veracity of the gospel and the Christian life is shown in suffering. And actually, suffering and sacrifice and Christianity and love are interconnected. And I think that's not just that the Lord allows suffering, but he uses suffering as a medium of sanctification and grow maturity. Jesus Christ learned obedience through suffering. And I think that was a powerful witness to the people in the Chantytown and to my dad and my family.
Just go.
just got to the end now. Because that's the young people that chanted down. Okay, this is, just in 5 minutes, and then I'm gonna have, I'm not gonna talk from the Bible, just Q&A and then prayer.
So this is what I would like to do in the future now. So I've been heavily involved in Peru. I've been preaching a lot over the last year. I think probably an average of 5 times a week. I didn't prepare a sermon each time. I repeat a lot of sermons. But I was preaching a lot and in different churches around the capital. And that was very useful just for having a network of pastors and leaders. And now I'm thinking that over this year, actually, I'm going to start doing some of the stuff I told you before, previously, over the last 2 years. And now I got very much a project that now I'm working just to launch this project. This is a multi-platform ministry that I'm going to start, God's willing, with some people in March this year. And I call it Semper Reformanda. And what does that mean? Actually, it's a phrase from Latin, which is the next phrase. This was the motto of the Reformation. Ecclesia reformata, semper reformandum secundum verbum Dei. And what does that mean in Latin? That means the Reformed Church always being reformed according to the word of God. Always being reformed, always reforming according to the word of God. And I think this is going to be the umbrella of some ministries that actually have been working. Now I think we are ready to launch. Starting in March this year. So it's basically 4 ministries that we are going to start, and I'm very excited about it. The first one is, next one, please. Okay, the first one is a theological journal. We don't have a theological journal in Spanish. A theological journal basically is a magazine for research. So what I've done is I have asked for the rights for translation to some theological journals in English, and we are gonna translate some of the articles. I have a journal, and also I have some of the scholars in Latin America to write an article, maybe 2 articles a year, and to have actually a journal. This is gonna create an integration among the different Bible colleges and ministries towards this ministry called Semper Reformanda. And we are going to have a blog for lay people. And actually, I contacted the Alliance of Confessing Evangelical Churches, and I asked them the right to have a partnership and translate some of the articles. So the advantage is that some of the guys that write there is very, very academic guys, like Carl Truman, some of the scholars, anyway. And so I asked them the right to translate and to work in partnership. And this week, actually, they say yes. So I'm very happy for that. And now, how do we get the money for translation and for the scholars? So something that we don't have in South America is money, but we have people. So actually, you don't need a lot of money when you have contacts. And I got some friends there, so I asked them. Some of them I know that they got English, you know? So I asked them, what's your English level? And some of them got C1, C2, which means almost the most advanced English level. So I sell them the idea, not just having a journal, but actually a whole new ministry to actually help the church globally. Could you help me with translation? Maybe 1 hour a day? Maybe 1 hour a week, translating 1,000 words? A week, and they say yes. So actually, now we got 4 guys with almost bilingual there who are gonna help me translate the 4,000 words a week. So if we translate 4,000 words a week, probably in a year, that's quite a lot of translation for free, and that's something very exciting that we are having now. That's part of the ministry. Next one, book publishers. And this is translation and republishing. So I wonder something like this. I took a book and I was reading the Puritans, you know? And I like reading John Owen. And actually, I did part of my thesis in John Owen, and I wrote that Reading John Owen is like going to the dentist, you know. You know it's for your good, but what a pain is going there. But John Owen is really good. So if you can read something by John Owen, it's good. But when I look in Spanish, in most of the libraries, they got only the bad books, and even the editorials, they don't publish the academic ones. And if they publish a book by John Owen, they publish the brash version. And they don't publish many of the serious books. And I feel very, very bad. It's like eating every day in a 3-star Michelin restaurant when your family is eating a McDonald's every day. So I thought, this is not right. I need to do something about it. So my third thought was, if I spend 1 hour every day doing translation in a high level, I will probably be able, and by the grace of God, I translate relatively fast and with accuracy, may be able to translate one academic book a year. If I'm gonna live, if I'm 30 and I'm gonna live 70 years, that means I got 40 more years to go. If I translate one book a year, when I'm 70, I would have been able to translate the 40 best academic books. So I will do that. I wrote to the Band of Truth for the rights, and we are still in conversation with the Band of Truth and with other editors. But then I thought, if I'm doing the translation, what do I actually need the banner? What do I need an English publisher to publish the book so that I may buy from them the book and then ship back to Peru? We have paper in Peru. We have ink in Peru. We are doing the work, and they don't have the rights, actually, because this stuff we're reading in the 16th, 18th, 19th century. So without being, why do we need them? So I talked to the GBM guys, the literature ministry, and I thought, we can actually do it. We can not just translate, but also republish our own books if we are together. And I contacted the GBN Literature Ministry, and that was last week, and we are working on that, actually, to have a publisher run, maybe with some funds from the UK, but completely in Latin America. And I got contacts in different countries. Actually, in April, I'm going to Colombia just to make some connections there. I got connections in different countries in South America at a leadership level. And that's going to be very useful. So that's the second ministry we are going to be involved. The third one, and actually I'm not working alone, so this is going to be impossible, all of this. Mainly, there are guys in Peru and here that wants to serve the Lord, but they don't know how. So I'm just basically helping them to serve the Lord in these ways. And that's what basically, that's what I'm doing basically.
Mobile theological education.
Now, having a theological education is very expensive. And if you are on the internet, you will know probably that the internet is free, most of the stuff. So actually, I thought that we can't have a Bible college online, having own classes and resources. And if you have heard this 4 years ago, you have probably heard this before, you know. So this is not new. I've been working this for 10 years, actually. So since I first came to this church in 2011, I told you about this. We are going to have a mobile theological education with a platform run by the internet, free with different resources, professors available in mobile phones, tablets, etc. But actually, we are doing it now. That's the difference. So I have written 4 classes last year. And the last one I lecture was Theology of the Reformation. And I taught also the theology, life, and work of Martin Luther. I wrote a paper that was almost 100 pages there for the students. And I thought, this is almost like a book, you know? So why could not we have also this available online, recorded, and familiar with the students in a format that may be available to them? So actually, there is a guy that is really good in multimedia. He got his camera, and he does all the marketing and publisher there in Peru. And he's going to help me to do that and run by the web page. So actually, we start working on that. And we already got 4 classes written that I have written over the last 2 years.
That's the second, the third one. And the fourth one is an association of churches.
I think there are a lot of churches back in South America. And I believe in independentism, but actually I believe in interdependentism. We should work together for the sake of the gospel. Last year, I got asked for some churches actually to help or to lead an association of churches, but I said no a few times. But I think this is the moment to actually unite all of the churches together. We call the Reformed Confession of Faith, or got a solid theological base. And if we join all of us together, we can actually have a strategic church planting. We can have a better theological training, not only at the basic level, but actually our best students. We can actually ask for a scholarship to ship them maybe to the U.S., to Central America, and they will be the next leaders in the future. It will be very useful, actually, for working in missions, you know, where you want to send a missionary. And it will be also usual. It will be a great use also for church discipline among the churches there. So that's probably going to happen maybe late this year or next year. Next one, I think that's finished. Pray for me, please, for my theological studies. I'm about to finish a master now, my master in historical theology. So I'm writing now an essay. I need to give a test on Latin over the next 2 months, so that's painful, but yeah. But I like studying. I like languages and stuff. So just pray for me for my studies. I hopefully will be able to study a PhD in the future, maybe part time or something like that. But I think that will be useful for the future ministry there. Just pray for my studies, please. Pray for all these projects that I've just mentioned now. That the Holy Spirit may be ahead of us, and that we may actually follow him. I will never ask the Lord that, Lord, please, that the Holy Spirit may follow me, but we want to be sensible at what the Holy Spirit is doing in South America, and we may follow him. I've been praying since I was 19 when I read Jonathan Edwards' Resolutions. It's just one life, and I don't want to waste it. My dream is when I'm 70 or 80 and passing away, I want to look back and say, Lord, I'm ready to go home and to see something different, to serve my generation the best I can with all the resources that I got with all my life. And that's my prayer. So please pray for me for that. And pray for my walk with the Lord and being filled by the Holy Spirit, that I may be a man of God, a godly man, spending time with him every day in the scripture, in prayer, for my personal holiness, that I may live in purity every day for his sake and for the kingdom. So, thank you.
There's never much going on with you, is there?